I'm glad you're here with us today. As I said, our missions team's away. We got several folks on vacation, as is common now, this time of year, right? One of them being Nate, our normal worship leader, and I'm so grateful for him, and so grateful for Steve to use his gifts in this way, and for the praise team that's always up here, for Gloria, for Laura, for those who are involved, for the tech team upstairs. That whole group, the praise team, the tech team, they're here every Sunday from 8 a.m. until noon or later, right? And nobody gets paid a penny. I know many of you serve in the nursery and children's church, but all of these folks up here as well, they're, you know, Pastor Greg and I are paid staff, and we have a couple others, but our praise team, our tech team, like many of you serving in different ways, do it all for the Lord, and we're grateful. We're grateful. We're grateful for you, our Maple Shade officers back there. When I see you step in, I always like to say, thanks for being here. Thanks for keeping an eye on us. Unless you're here for me. But God bless you all. We do pray for your safety and protection. In May of 1983, right after I graduated college, I had a couple buddies. You know, I had studied in college to be a pastor, and a couple buddies that were 22 years old and saying, hey, I'm taking a church. And I said, well, I'm not ready to pastor, you know. And I took a job with my Uncle Marty, my dad's brother Marty. And he was a contractor, general contractor in Philadelphia. But really, at this point, mainly he was just doing aluminum siding in Kensington and Frankfurt, you know, Port Richmond area. And, my first day with him, put up the 40-foot ladders there on these three-story row homes, right? And up the ladder I went, and I got halfway, and I knew I was in trouble already. And, you know, I'm not good at heights. And when I got up to the top, and I think I've shared some of this before, you know, he handed over a long piece of siding and said, nail your end in. And I'm saying, well, I got a hand on a ladder. I got a hand in my hammer. I'm going to look at the nail, right? Let go of the ladder. Don't look down, I'm saying. Don't look down. Look, here you are. That's how high we are. Don't look down. Come on, reach out there. Get out there. Look, you have to just look up and pretend you're standing on solid ground. You'll be fine. You'll get it. And I didn't get it. And he'd get down. Here's, go get us some salt pretzels. And when I came back, I was the brakeman for the next 2 months before Philadelphia College of Bible rescued me and made me an admissions recruitment counselor. And that was the end of my construction career, right? Don't look down. Well, I was unable. I was unable to keep my eyes up. I just didn't have it in me, right? The draw was, you know, the looking down. We're going to see that David experiences the same problem, King David in 2 Samuel 11 today. And as he does, my prayer is that as we see it, it's not only there for us to say, look, see, we're all human. That's one of the reasons, as we'll see. But it's there, hopefully, to prevent us from some of the pain that David is going to experience because he can't keep his eyes up. So let me read 2 Samuel chapter 11. In verse 1, we read, then it happened in the spring at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon, besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. You know, I every so often, FEMA will remind us of the need for us to have a basic supplies kit, right? I got a reminder recently, and maybe it's because it's hurricane season coming or that elections are gonna come and there could be disrupt, you know that. But they tell you, here's what everybody should just have practically, right? A 3-day supply of non-perishable food, a 3-day supply of water, 1 gallon per person per day, portable battery-powered radio with extra batteries, a flashlight with extra batteries, a first aid kit, toilet paper, we all learned that from COVID, right? Matches and waterproof containers, a whistle. Now, I guess the whistle is you're in trouble, you blow the whistle. I'm not sure but what the whistle, but anyhow, you know, they have a whole list of stuff, right? And if you're like, I've never thought of it, well, maybe you should, you know, and have a few extra supplies in your house. But when I read that, I think about the fact that what is true physically is true spiritually. That the fact that we may be vulnerable physically should remind us that we are often vulnerable spiritually. One writer says this about 2 Samuel 11, that it offers amazing insight into the elements that make us spiritually vulnerable. How does that happen? And I think it has real, like, I'm not ashamed of Scripture at all when somebody says, you're reading a book that's centuries old, that the Holy Spirit can take this passage and absolutely make it contemporary to Vincent McDonald, right? In my life, to prepare me for times that I might be spiritually vulnerable, right? To prevent a fall, Lord willing. We read in verse 1, then it happened in the spring, right? And we say, what happened? Well, the writer doesn't tell us right away. The writer keeps describing the scene. Well, the fighters are going out there. Well, wait a minute. Normally David went with the fighters, didn't he? What's going on? Times have changed here. And he's in his house, and he's in a beautiful setting now in a palace where his roof is above the entire city. And so we're reading about something, you know, where David is in life. And I want us to see where he is and how he got there, right? So the first thing I want us to see is from the rocks to the roof. From the rocks to the roof, right? In 1 Samuel chapter 16 is the first place we ever read of David. And we read about him as what? Well, as a shepherd boy. We read in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 16, Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? He said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's tending the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him. And verse 12 of 1 Samuel 16, so he went and brought him. He was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the guy that's going to be the king to replace King Saul. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. But he continues to be what? A shepherd boy. He doesn't automatically go become the king. King Saul's the king. And as we've seen, there's a lot of battles yet to come with him, right? But what do we know? We know that he's spending a lot of his days on the ground there with the sheep. He's in the rocks with the sheep. He's trying to get sheep that are stuck in the crevices out of the rocks. He's trying to prevent some from wandering. And he's faced a lot of trouble in the rocks trying to protect the sheep. How do I know that? Because David tells us that in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when he's come to see his brothers who are soldiers, and nobody's willing to fight Goliath, and David is ready with a heart for the Lord, and they're saying, who, you? And in verse 33 of 1 Samuel 17, Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. In other words, I've been a shepherd. Let me tell you what's happened. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Whew. You know, we hear that if you're out in the woods and you are approached by a bear, you're supposed to kind of just not move. Well, evidently, you're supposed to grab him by the beard and strike him, because that's what it's, no. You do what the authorities tell you to do. I don't want to be liable for what happens and follows, right? But what does David say? I had to protect the sheep, and I had to put my life on the line. When I was in the rocks, it was dangerous. I dealt with a lot. Then he gets brought into Saul's house. Saul wants him to be playing music to help him, but Saul gets jealous of him, right, after he kills Goliath. And so Saul tries to kill him with a spear a couple times. And then he leaves and runs for his life. And for a while, Saul's chasing him and sending armies after him. And David's hiding where? In the rocks, in the caves, on the mountainside. And during all that time, what is David doing? He's crying out to God. We read Psalm 57. And in Psalm 57, in verse 1, it tells us right in the beginning of the psalm that David wrote this when he fled from Saul and was in a cave. So David's in a cave in the rocks, and he writes, "Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me." What's David doing? He's crying out to God from the rocks. Sometimes, you know, we'll be walking with our grandkids or whatever. You know, they're bare feet, maybe walking across some stony pebbles and all. What do they say? Your kids, your grandkids, whatever. You know, "Pop up, Grammy, pick me up, pick me up. Get me out of the rocks." In life, I'll say what? "Lord, I'm really going through a rocky time. Carry me," right? But so many have loved that poem about, you know, footprints in the sand, that during those times of carrying you. You know, it's not hard typically to focus on God when you're in the rocks. You know what I'm saying? When you're getting banged around and you're getting, you know, beat up by the rocks or whatever, when you're fighting for your life, it's usually not hard to say, "God, I need you." When you're in the lion's den — I never have been, but Daniel was — it's not hard to say, "God, I need you. There's a lion there." When you're like the apostles and you're on the boat and it's getting tossed in the storm and it's starting to fill with water, it's not hard to say, "Jesus, help us. We're dying." It's kind of what the rocks do. These events keep David clinging to God. And I want to say to you, thank God for the challenges in your life that cause you to cling to God, that cause you to cry. You know, some people will say, "I don't believe in God because of the pain in this world. I don't believe in God because of this. I don't believe in God." As if our lives would really be a complete beauty if everything just went right all the time. Therefore, we would never be, you know, in other words, God allows, he allows times that are turmoil, that hurt, they're rough, they cause our hearts to ache, because God's allowed, as the creator of every one of us, he's allowed to be egocentric, right? I'm not. But he is allowed to say, "I want you as my creation to need me. I want you to cry out and say, God, we need you." And so sometimes he allows those times. So thank God. Thank you, Lord. I don't like this moment. It's not pleasant. It hurts. But thank you that it is causing me to cling to you, to cry out to you. Well, God has raised up David. The Psalm 78 tells us, through all these times, David has hung on to God. And what's happened? From the rocks, he's been brought up to the roof of the palace, right? In Psalm 78 and verse 70, we read kind of what God did. Psalm 78. "He also chose David his servant, and he took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes with suckling lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart." So David has been in the rocks. He's trusted God, and through it all, God's made him king, and God's raised him up, and he's won battles, and God's expanded his kingdom. And now David is on the roof, the highest roof in Jerusalem. He's been the king for 20 years. Does he deserve a break from the battlefield? Sure he does. But the writer seems to set the scene to let us know something's not right. When he says, "It happened in the spring at the time when kings normally go out to battle, but David stayed at Jerusalem," right? And he's walking around his roof. And we get the hint that this is not the David that was eager to fight Goliath. This is the David who has reached the roof and he wants to enjoy the view for himself. Now, don't misunderstand me. You worked hard, you did this hard, you paid for this or that, and you're finally on vacation. You're allowed to go, it's nice to enjoy this moment. I worked hard, I got this nice car I want to take. Nothing wrong with moments of, it's just a sense of when you've reached the roof, be alert. be alert, right? Because what next thing we see is what? From seeking to selfish. David has gone from the rocks to the roof, but something about this roof living has kind of relaxed his focus a bit, and he goes from seeking to selfish. Before we ever read about David in Scripture, we read what God thinks about him. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, as God is speaking through the prophet Samuel, Samuel says to King Saul, you've disobeyed the Lord. God has somebody else that's going to be taking your place. In 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, we read, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. Saul, God has found a young man who daily just seeks after closeness with God. The Apostle Paul shares that historical context in Acts chapter 13 when he's declaring the history of Israel, and he says, after God had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. So we have young David who daily is saying, oh God, I need you. I need you. Life is dangerous. Life is scary. I'm vulnerable. I need you, oh God. When he was a young man, he sought out God's presence. But David has reached the roof. And Alfred Edersheim in his book says this, it was the intoxication of unbroken success. You win, you win, you win. You know, it changes us. Listen, my freshman basketball team at Maple Shade High School, I remember our coach, he said he wouldn't shave his beard until we won our first game. We were 0-17 when we finally beat Florence my freshman year. He had a good beard by the time I also remember my junior year when I was playing at Baptist High School, we were 20-0. So, and there's a difference. We were 20-0, then we lost to a team that we should have never lost to, right? There's a difference. There's things that happen. Alfred Edersheim says, it was the intoxication of unbroken success on the dangerous height of absolute and unquestioned power. It was in our news this week, whether you watch the news, Supreme Court making a decision, what can the president be charged with, what's he immune from, you know, and, you know, what powers does he have? David had unquestioned power. The giddiness seized David, which brought him to his fall. Whew. Charles Ryrie talks about what we read there in verse 2 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, when he talks about David now being walking around the roof and seeing this beautiful woman bathing herself down below. She's not in a backyard, you know, swimming pool. That's not what it's talking about, right? Charles Ryrie shares that Holmes had an enclosed courtyard that was considered part of the house. Bathsheba was bathing herself by lamplight. She was not being immodest. She was in her house, technically. However, she could be seen from the roof of David's house that was situated high above. You know, there are sometimes writers will want to somehow kind of put some of the blame of this on Bathsheba. Scripture puts all the blame of this on David. It's David who God has raised up. It's David that is up on the roof above the city, right? And there he is with a view that he could look up into the sky and say, like Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, what is man? Oh, I am so undeserving to be standing on this roof. But that's not the mindset that he's in, right? That's not the mindset. I love the musical Les Mis. I love the music from that. And the one song where she sings, I dreamed a dream, right? But in there, in the beginning, right, there was a time, she sings what? And the world was a song, and the song was exciting. There was a time when it all went wrong. And I love what, like, the music goes, do, 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 do. We're coming down now. We're falling off the roof, right? What I mean is the song is kind of going to take us down to where there was this time, but then it all went wrong. That's what we're reading here. The writer's saying there was a spring when it all went wrong, right? It was all there for David. He had gone from the rocks to the roof, but now something is happening inside of him, and he's going from seeking to selfish. Instead of looking up to God, David looks down at Bathsheba. Instead of seeking after God's heart, David seeks after his own pleasure. Charles Ryrie kind of shares three steps here that are just, you know, right there in the passage. First, David saw, right? Verse 2, he saw this woman bathing, right? I'm not going to go into too much detail, knowing we have different age levels in here, but I mean, God has designed humanity with certain appetites, and God has designed men by often seeing beauty can cause an attraction to a man's eyes, right? But where do you go with it? So David saw, and he could have seen and then looked up. One writer says David's sin could have been stopped as a mental fantasy. Could have been a moment where he went, Lord, wow, thank you. My eyes are on you, right? But after that, what happens? We read that David inquired in verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman. Hey, who is this person, right? In some settings, it's not wrong. I remember seeing Greta. I remember seeing her. There she is at college walking along. I remember saying to somebody, who is that? Who is that? Is she dating anybody? I want to get, is it, who is she? Okay. But in David's setting, he inquires, and what is he told? He's told, this is Bathsheba. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Who's Uriah the Hittite? We're going to see more about him in the week ahead. But who's Uriah is one of David's top 30 soldiers. He's listed elsewhere as one of David's 30 mightiest warriors. In other words, she's off limits. She's off limits. Leave it be. David yields. He sees, he inquires. Verse 4, he takes her, right? He takes her. I remember in the summer of 1978, I had my first full-time job. I don't know if I fed any of you. Depends if you ate at the Roy Rogers on Route 73, northbound lanes coming from 295. It's not there anymore. Sadly, it's not there anymore. But, I was there at the grill for half the summer, and then I was the cook in the back. But I remember being at the grill, and as you're learning, and I appreciated Roy Rogers' policy that when that burger was there sitting under that lamp for too long, you know, you wrapped it up and all, that it had to be thrown away. They didn't say, once after 5 minutes, change the roll so that it still feels soft, you know what I mean? I don't know what other places do, but it was, you've been sitting there, you marked it off on timing, it's time to get thrown away. And I remember saying, well, do I have to throw it away? Can I eat it? Can I take it? No, you can't. You have to throw it away. Why? Well, that's the way it has to be. Or else we're afraid you guys would be saying too many of these burgers were old, you know what I mean? And I just remember thinking, what? Now, I was a follower of Jesus for 3 years. But I got to tell you, I thought, come on, wait a minute. Who's it going to hurt? I remember sitting there, and as I'm wrapping up some fresh ones, and I got to throw this one away. I thought, all right. And I took the wrapper off, ripped off half of it, rolled up, threw it away, and kind of, turning away from the grill. And I ate some Double R Bar Burger there. Now you're thinking, I hope we didn't eat there. The guy's eating while he's cooking. But I remember later, though, sitting there, and somebody may say, I remember later sitting thinking, what? You know, that was sin. That was me just directly disobeying what I was told is off limits. It's what James says. It's inside of us. And you may not like that James says that, but it's inside of every one of us, that sense of, right? That maybe yours is more self-control than what I battled, but he says in James chapter 1, verse 14, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's what happened. I wanted the burger. Can't have it. What do you mean I can't have it? David says, this is what I want. You know what's fascinating is when David was focused on God, he could defeat Goliath. But when he wasn't focused on God, he couldn't defeat himself. Couldn't defeat himself. It's that when that sense of just drift, that sense of God raises you up and gets you on the roof, it's going to get a little worse for David, but we're not going to see that today. I want to just carry this over from one roof to another. We saw from the rocks to the roof, from seeking to selfish, from one roof to another. You may say, I'm not living on the roof. You know, a problem in this country is the 1%. Oh, billionaires. I think it's good to remind ourselves that compared to a lot of people in this world, you are living on the roof. If you know where your food is coming from tomorrow, if you know you could turn a spigot and get some water, if you know you're sleeping in air conditioning tonight, if you know you're living on the roof compared to a lot of people. I know we want to look at the 1% or the 10% or whatever it may be, but look at what's happening on David's roof and bring it over to your own. Because there's value. And it's not just about lust, right? It's a reminder, whatever we're going through, first, acknowledge your weakness. Know that. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 10 say? It's a very, very powerful reminder. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Acknowledge your weakness. When you're sitting there thinking, hey, I'm doing all right, remember, we're vulnerable. And I'm glad Scripture shows us some of our scriptural heroes. Abraham lied. Moses got angry. Elijah became a whiner. Apostles were fearful. Peter denied the Lord. Life after life after life. Certainly, that's there for us to see how amazing God's forgiveness and grace is. And I hope that if you're here today or watching online, you know, if you're sensing, oh, man, I've gotten myself in something. I have seen and inquired and taken, and they are there as a reminder of how incredible God's grace and forgiveness is. If we confess our sins, Scripture says, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you say, well, you don't know what I've done. Nobody would forgive me for what I've done. I don't know who in your family would forgive you for what you've done if it was that, but God will. He laid your sins on Jesus Christ, and He says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, right? He lets us know that His forgiveness is free, but it's not just there for that. These stories aren't there just for us to go, wow, we all sin. So they're there to help us see and go, wow, maybe I can look at that life and keep myself from having the same baggage and damage that David will have, that we're going to see in the weeks ahead, because of what he's done, right? That acknowledge your weakness. See it. Catch yourself. Secondly, consider the consequences before you act. Certainly we should say, God is everywhere. He's always here, and that should be enough. But I mean, sometimes it may be stopping and thinking. David should have said, I'm the king. I'm taking the whole nation down with me. Bathsheba, what am I doing to her? And what happens if this or that? I remember my dad sharing some very practical words. Dad, I didn't ask permission to share this. I hope it's okay. But some very practical words with me, when he said, he was in business till he was 50, then he became a pastor. When he would go on business trips, he said, if I was going into that hotel room by myself, in my mind, I always took mom in that hotel room with me, and I took my family in there because I thought about what will be the consequences if I disregard because I'm not, and have to explain, right? That sense of just being able to say, what will be the result? Stop and consider. Right? Stop and consider what might, catch it while you can. The third thing, acknowledge your weakness, consider the consequences, and stay daily focused on God. Does David deserve a break from the battlefield? Sure he does. He's been fighting these battles for 20 years as the king. You deserve a break and a vacation. But don't take a vacation from God. Don't take a vacation from God. Don't take a prolonged rest from being in God's word. Don't take a break from talking to God throughout the day. The Gary Chapman song stands out to me. And I hope that as I'm sharing with you, I'm sharing in a way to put in alerts, catch ourselves. When you're on the rooftop, keep looking up. But I hope you know that I'm sharing in the spirit of 1 John, that's where John says, I'm writing these things to you so you don't sin. Now, if you do sin, remember we have an advocate. We have an advocate, the Savior Jesus. He died for your sin. So don't bury yourself and say, I'm no longer worthy to be a follower of Jesus. You never were. I never have been worthy to be a follower of Jesus. He is worthy, and he has declared me righteous by his death for me, right? His resurrection. Gary Chapman shares a song of tremendous grace, but of heart for God. And he shares it years ago. This was some years back. He was very honest that it comes out of a time of moral failure in his life. But he sings these words, deep in my soul, there's a craving. And that's the point I want to make. This moment now, maybe you are in the rocks, maybe you're on the roof. In this moment, deep in my soul, there's a craving to please the one who has saved me. Oh God, though I have fallen so far, you know that I'm still a man after your own heart. Whether you're in the rocks or you're on the roof, look up. Look up. Get your eyes on the cross. God still loves you. God wants to give you strength. Jesus Christ paid the price.